think you probably all see why we chose Edward for this subject. We knew he'd tell it like it was. I'm going to open the floor to questions, but I reserve the right to have the first one. Edwin, to get it started, what is your suggestion to us who are preachers to improve our relationship with each other? What can we do to better build a closer working relationship among ourselves?
We can do that by letting our spirituality come out and remove all these personality conflicts. Remove all these conflicts that we have among us. Know every preacher every time you see him. When you're in your home congregation, someone come by and speak to you. When you go to Lebanon, you speak to them there too. You go to Suffolk, you speak to them there. You treat them there like you would in your home congregation. And build that closer relationship. And the same is true with the brethren. Some people come to one of the meetings from over in Tennessee and they've got the preacher. And when they come there, he acts like he didn't even know them. Really hurt their feelings.
Jimmy Smith.
Well, it looked like nobody's going to, and I didn't want to die without a little bit added here. What you're saying is, answer to Don, is we've got to be spiritual men, isn't it? In essence. You know, there's brethren that I respect, that I know there's times we have some minor differences, but I respect for their spirituality, and I respect them throughout the brotherhood, and I think one way to have better understandings and respect for one another is, well, we brag on them when they come to hear us preach or in a meeting that we're holding. Let's say the same thing about them when we're out in the backwoods somewhere too. That helps a whole lot. But in John 21, where, you know, Jesus told Peter, Jesus never told Peter, said, Peter, if you're a good mixer, feed my sheep. He never said, if you love people, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you like to preach, feed my sheep. He didn't say, Peter, if you have charisma, feed my sheep. Or Peter, if you need to supplement your income, feed my sheep. I don't think we need men with more talent. But he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. I think that's where the spirituality comes out. Like Wayne said last night, the buck stops with us. Now, it stops with us as far as the leadership and what the church is going to be. You did a magnificent and inspiring job.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. When he converted all those things, we right in with it. One other thing I want to mention, and that is notes and overlooked it. Regardless of what we say, the pulpit is the life of the church. Last night I was talking about going out and visiting people at home and bring them in. That's good. But when you bring them in, you have something for them. And too many times we draw them in and maybe our most inexperienced people got up to the talk and we run them off. And don't you think that? I visited some people one time. Was doing good. Asked them to come. I told two brethren that had the lesson that he's coming. So forth. I guess I should have done what I do now, tell them I'm going to preach. But I didn't. I went back the next week, and I couldn't even get in the front door. Said, we come to hear you preach, and said you didn't. Folks, we've got to improve our local teaching. I don't say that degrading, but I say that inspirational. I encourage you. Study. Study. Study.
Cutter?
Well, I don't disagree with you, Les. But I do want to make some comment about activities. And I think that we have, for the most part, across the brotherhood, find a group of young people coming on. In some ways, I think they're as good as they've ever been. We need to work in certain areas to keep them from going astray and all of that. But young people have a lot of energy built up in them. And I'm going to just preface what I'm going to say by the way we were raised. My dad didn't let us boys go out for competitive sports. And so I always called us his slaves. Because while they were practicing football, we were working in the cotton field, pulling cotton. And so we weren't allowed. But I'll tell you what, on the weekend, on Sundays, we would pull cotton all day and then haul the cotton to town. And then on Sunday afternoon after church, we got out and we played football or whatever, all afternoon together. See, we were never under control in coaching, and there was a lot of rivalry that existed as a result. And we played hard, and we used to play before dinner, after dinner. We played it during dinner by talking. And Mom and Dad really didn't try to really curb it. We were just venting our emotions of the week. We worked hard. And I don't think there's really that much wrong with that. We were just boys. And sometimes Jerry'd have to pull me off of Winston's. But what I'm saying is that then we grew up and we started moving down here to the city. And we eventually all sort of come this way. And there were other boys from other towns that were taught about wilderness and things like that. We just really didn't have anything much to do with the world. We got the plan together, and that rivalry sort of continued in that atmosphere. Now, I admit it has to be controlled, but we were never not spiritual. And I think these boys sometimes, the OU Texas robbery and all of that, and about talking sports for the first time, I think we're probably getting out of line with that. I think we're out of line. I don't have any problem with that. But I believe there is a place for activities. We did it. We vented our emotions. We had a good time. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. We can get out of line. We probably did get out of line at times. But I would whole lot rather see in these young people's meetings and all that, we emphasize the spiritual. But I encourage, I have nothing to do with planning activities in our young people's meeting in April. Or any other meeting, the New Year's meeting. There were planned activities afterwards. I always do have, in my part of the planning, to do with the spiritual, the church part. I don't have anything to do with those activities. But I don't discourage them. Kids will stay up all night long, and they have outside of our house, and talk and go on if you don't control it. And control situations I'd rather see than them petting all night long. I'd rather them go somewhere where they sing together, have games together, or whatever. I like to see controlled, personally, situations. And there's nothing, I don't see a thing in the world on softball, football. If it gets to the point where you brought out, then they'd have, then I suppose we parents need to step in and control it. But for the most part, do you really see that as a real problem? Like you brought out today? Would you rather see them in some way doing something that's controlled? Nothing like the digressive. I think we overreact to what the guy digressives are doing. We're not in any way closely remote doing what they are doing, I don't think. But we're going, our kids are going to do something. And if we take away everything they can do, they're going to be petting all night out here. And that's wrong. I mean, we take everything away from them. There's something they've got to do. And it's not always going to be singing and talking the Bible. They're going to have to vent their emotions and activities. You did when you were young, and I did too. I know I did. Still want to, but I just don't. I feel about it. I want to make some comment about it. I hear it knocked around. I know how Limerick feels. He just don't care for sports, so he just thinks sports is wrong in general. But they're not wrong if they're controlled properly. My opinion, and we emphasize the spirit. Now, I could be wrong, but that's the way I look at that.
Jack, I don't think I even implicated wrong. 44-year-old man wouldn't be out playing football and get knocked out if he thought it was wrong.
Yeah, I thought about me. I was one of his now, but I wasn't playing.
The point I'm talking about is this. I'll guarantee you, these digressive churches, if you take all of that out, you watch them drop.
Amen.
You put in one cup, one bread, you watch it drop.
Amen.
See, what I'm saying is that it's getting where, like what this bulletin I got, it's advertising, the places it'll have. they'll have barbecue, they'll have this, they'll have that. That's what I'm talking about. One of these people that come out of digression told me what one of the preachers said. The fellow said to the preacher, rather, so now when you convert these young people with all your sports activities and all that, said you be sure and explain to them in heaven there won't be no gyms, there won't be no bowling games, there won't be none of that stuff, it won't be their farm. You know, I got to think about that. It won't. And Jack, we need to teach our young people that they've got to make some sacrifices just like us older people. I'm not objecting them to get together, and I'm not objecting you to it. And as far as Eric Petty, they can go to a big barbecue and everything else, and if they want to do it, they'll do it. Just like cutting your right hand off. If it's up here, it'd do no good. And if they want to, they'll do it. And so teach them better. And we know it's hard to control. Your brother Wayne mentioned last night, there's too much in the church, and there's too much fornication in the church between unmarried couples.
Amen.
And some of it is because, I know personally, they went to some of these activities and was away from the parents. Parents thought they was in there, and there was all, they were not controlled.
Irvin? How much is self-discipline a problem for preachers?
I was going to get that, and I thought I had about 15, he told me 6. Self-discipline is quite a problem. Let me read this all just right quick. It's a problem, discipline to study. That's a problem, preacher. Discipline is self-study. Discipline is self not to be satisfied, to get more knowledge, learn more, willing to take advice, use it. Yes, discipline self do that. How many young preachers take advice from me? Admit, don't know the answer, just don't want people to think that he don't know it. Won't admit that he's wrong. It's a discipline to accept constructive criticism. When people do it constructive, that's we have to discipline ourselves. It's discipline ourselves, keep things confidential, not relate everything we hear, not tell everything. We have to discipline ourselves to do that. We have to discipline ourselves that we've got to serve. We've got to do that. We've got to discipline ourselves to be moderate, self-control. And we've got to discipline ourselves to preach, as Paul told Timothy, reprove, refute, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine.
Thank you. I've got one other question, and that is, what specifically, or how specifically, do you initiate teacher training in the Church at Edmond? What do you do to make the teaching better? Not in yourself and Doug. I'm talking about people that are making teachers, like these people you brought in from over there at that other place.
We encourage them. We encourage them to study. We give them all the advice we can. And Doug has had studies with some of them. I've had studies. And there's a man here this morning that's come to my house every week at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And I never enjoyed anything any better in my life because he was receptive. Only been in church 2 or 3 years, but he's already way ahead of a lot of them because he was willing to study and so forth. So we have studies. I've had studies in my home with some of them, and we encourage them, and we use them, and we do everything we can, and we try to set the example ourselves. In other words, I believe our level of teaching there has improved because we've emphasized it, and we've tried to put it up here at this level, and now they're trying to attain that level. And I think they'll do it. But if they think they can get up, and they haven't studied, they'll do it. Now I'll tell you something. My congregation, I'd sure be threatened to do it. Brother got up and said, well, I didn't have time to study, but I could do the best counsel. Well, sit down, I've had time. And I think it'd be beneficial to congregation. I don't believe I'll get up there and study. I don't believe it's fair to the brethren. Let me tell you something. The people, when I get in the pulpit, they owe me respect and listening ears. And when I get in the pulpit, I owe them something. How would you like to spend your money to see something and got there and just completely cheated? Or buy something, completely cheated? How do you like to go to church, really want to be edified, and walk out feeling worse than when you got there?
Dan Wissinger.
I want to make a comment about preachers being examples to the believers. You know, sometimes, to the members, sometimes it's easier to get a lesson and get up and teach than it is to invite people out to the assembly. and it's not easy to get people to come out to Assembly Day, but it can be done. But when the preacher quits bringing people, then the others follow that example sometime, and then nobody brings people, and it can be done. I think sometimes we emphasize younger people teaching in the congregation, but don't emphasize those same younger men doing the personal work and going out and visiting. That needs to be done.
And a lot of the people I've baptized over the years, folks, I didn't initiate it, and a lot of people deserve a lot more credit than I did because they were ready and they opened the door when I could teach them. And I don't take the credit.
Great.
I appreciate your presentation very much. I think I understood what you had to say about activities, and I agree with what you had to say. It seems that sometimes we have to stop and think and evaluate what we've been doing and its effectiveness. And we have so many opportunities to discuss God's Word. And we are responsible to show that love for God's Word. I really know why I'm being affected by this, but it seems that what's really necessary is stopping and thinking and saying, what we are doing is not working sufficiently. And if that means that we have to look around us and say, we need to take more opportunities together to discuss God's Word, and when there are other activities we could be doing, we need to just sacrifice the time and the energy and say, let's sit down instead and study God's Word. If we have problems in our knowledge, in our ability, we've got to be brave enough to sit down and say, let's just stop and think. What we're doing and what we're interested in doesn't seem to be working. So let's change. And let's begin to spend more time studying God's Word together.
Amen.
I think that's right. When it comes to the choice, there should be no choice as far as Christians concerned. And that was the Super Bowl, Quail Springs over there at Sunday School Church, they dismissed the evening service because it started at 5, and their service started around about that time. No go. We're going to have service at Edmond tomorrow night. I hate to miss, but we're going to have service tomorrow night at Edmond. I think some kind of holiday or something. We're going to have services. Yeah, there ain't no question about holidays.
I'm going to cut off taking any more new names because we're going to be out of time shortly, but we have 6 more men. So, Alton Bailey.
Brother Morris, I appreciate so much the coverage you made in your speech. And Don's question just really did me good because I do feel that among our preaching brethren, we need to be able to recommend one another. If there's anything that is really hurtful, going to areas and people tell you things that you believe that you never knew you believed because they got that from someone else. I've suffered that, I'm sure a lot of others have too. Not long ago, and I never confronted him with it at all, but Bobby Pepper and I have held tent meetings all over the South, and we have 13 on schedule now to continue it with. Those are the unsupported meetings. We had broke, and sometime we come out. One time we had $1.20 apiece left after expenses was paid out of what was given to hold the meeting, and we considered it a joy to hold them, but one day there was a man, he was a preacher, told me that Jimmy Cutter had made some pretty strong statements about it and said the day was coming that we had to be confronted over these matters of all this mission work and the tent meetings and everything. We felt like Jimmy had a problem. And I wasn't injured, but I had some feelings about Jimmy on that. I thought it was true until he made a long drive and came to a meeting I held in McAllister, and he complimented the work, and I couldn't believe I was hearing him say that because I'd heard something else. He went on to express his desire to be a part of that kind of work and things. So I don't think that's the first time he knew anything. Now, the only thing I'm saying, we can rob and steal the influence and love from our preachers in different areas by giving them a pretty bad time. I've heard preachers, and I know others have too, as they degrade and speak against and tell what others believe when really they may not believe it at all. And I think we ought to be very careful on that. There's one preacher who went in a home one time and he began to attack another. He was informed that's one of the best friends, so the conversation ended. It ought to be that way. And I wish all of them could. I just wanted to say that because I don't know of any group on earth that there is no other group I'd rather be associated with than these men are gathered here this day and throughout the brotherhood. In fact, I don't know of a man here today that I wouldn't welcome into my home congregation or to recommend them anywhere. I just appreciate it.
What Alton had to say, Edward, is somewhat similar to what I had in mind with reference to what you said about being dedicated to the work and going to preach, even though that sometimes you knew that you were not going to be supported adequately because of what you stood for. A lot of times we wait until after the older men have died off to express our appreciation for the influence that the older preachers have had on us. I'm not going to begin to name them, but you know who you are right here. We who are of my age group have been greatly influenced by your determination to go to these places. I had a personal example near to me who I knew many times went to places and preached things that needed to be preached, knowing that he was not going to be sufficiently supported to even adequately support his family. That's been a great influence on me, and I know there are many preachers in this audience who have been greatly influenced by just what you talked about and by your example more than just what you said. I hope that what you said will encourage these young men to know that, and I think what you said was it not, if you go and preach and you dedicate yourself to the Lord's work, then you're going to get your reward and you're going to get that adequate blessing that is needed. Sometimes it may be that when the expenses are counted up, you only have $8 left over. But somewhere on down the line, that's going to come. If you want to preach, go preach. Don't worry about how much support you're going to get or whether it's there. Or you worry about, first of all, dedicating yourself to the task, as he said. And go. The Lord's going to make brother aware of that need. He's going to help. He's going to see that it comes. I appreciate what you said, and I hope it's been a great encouragement to others as it has been some of us. Thank you.
William St. John.
I'll do fine.
Stan Elmore.
Enjoyed this course very well. I thought it was real good. Being a preacher myself and also the son of a preacher, I've had, I guess you'd say, an ideal situation to look into the life of a preacher and the way that it happens. And growing up as a preacher's child is, I don't know of anything that can be much more difficult in some ways, especially trying to do the things that are right and good. You know, a lot of times in my life, I was denied things that other children had because I had to be better than all the other kids at church and across the brotherhood. My parents required that of me, and they instructed me that I was somebody that had to be above and better. I had to strive for that anyway, to have that example. You know, at the time, I thought that was an awfully hard thing to do. You know, when other kids were getting to go places that I thought I should go and do things that I should do. But now, I want you to know I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate that more and more every day. The older I get, I appreciate what they did for me in that aspect. But I think that the preacher has to make some sacrifices. And I think if he goes into it with the idea that he's going to live like the rest of the brethren, then he's not to preach. My dad told me when I talked to him about deciding to preach the gospel, he said, don't do it unless you have to. don't do it unless you have to, because he knew struggles and deprivation that you have to go through to preach the gospel. But I believe it's something that we have to accept. There's times when we can't have what the brethren have. We can't do things that the brethren are doing. We can't take 2-week vacations and do those kind of things. But it's a sacrifice we've got to make, and one that I'm glad to make. I'm proud to make, and glad that I have the ability to preach the gospel. Amen. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Sam.
Yes, sir.
I'd just like to say, Brother Morris, I really appreciate your discussion of Titus chapter 2, especially the references to sober-mindedness. You know, when we talk about additional activities or additional things when we come together for meetings, I think we need to keep in mind that attitude of soberness. I'm reminded so often of when I obeyed the gospel when very young in the church, that what we would do is we would get together 5 to 6 times a week just to study the Bible, to talk about different issues of being Christian. And I think that in getting away from that, we leave a little bit of the sober-mindedness or the direction of keeping our attitude or our vision on saving our souls. And so I think that I really appreciate what you said about that, and I think we need to consider the sober-minded aspect of why we're here and what we're trying to accomplish on a daily basis, whether it be a preacher study or a meeting, or even day-to-day.
Okay, Bob Loudermill.
Edwin, mine goes along with something Dennis said. I think it might kind of sum up everything. But you mentioned at the first of your talk, the first of the questions, how that you appreciated and loved and were behind every preacher here. I think I can speak for every preacher here that we love and appreciate you. And we want to encourage you to keep preaching like that. The Lord knows we do. Thank you, Bob.
Amen.
Don, can I say one thing? You preachers don't forget your wives.